How are you living your life? What characterizes the way that you live your life? There are only really two ways that you can live. You can either live your life as a slave or as a son. You can either live your life as a slave to a master or as a son to a father. You can either live your life feeling burdened and guilty and at times despairing, or you can live your life in freedom, with hope, and with joy. So let me ask you, are you living your life as a slave or as a son? Paul writes this passage because he wants us to know that as Christians, we are sons of God. That is who we are. And he wants us to know that we are sons of God, and not only know it, but experience the power of sonship in our lives, that we might live our lives in freedom and with hope and with joy. So there's four things about sonship I want us to look at this morning. You weren't a son. You are a son. You become a son through the Son, and you can experience your sonship. So you weren't a son. You are a son. You become a son through the Son, and you can experience your sonship. First of all, you weren't a son. Paul begins verse 1 with an illustration, and the illustration is of a child with a wealthy father. And that child, although he's the inheritor of a great fortune, is a child, and so he's under his father's instructions, under his rule, under his law. And if he's in a wealthy family, he might have a nanny or a guardian who looks after him until he comes of age. And when he comes of age, then he can inherit whatever his father has for him. And Paul applies that by saying that is true to the people he's writing to. It's true for Old Testament Israel. Before Christ, I think this is the context, before Christ, Old Testament Israel were like that child. They were like a slave under God's law until Jesus Christ came. They lived to keep God's rules. They didn't experience the full freedom of sonship. But he also says that's true for everybody. Verse 3, he says, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved. In other words, he's saying before you become a Christian, before you became a Christian, you were enslaved. You were enslaved under the law. And that is true for everybody. You're enslaved under, he calls it, elementary principles of the world. What he's saying, I think, is that everybody has a God. And everybody lives to serve that God. And as you live serving that God, you are enslaved. The elementary principles I think he's talking about are the elements of the world, the stuff in the world. And back then, people believed that behind the stuff in the world, there were gods. And so you would worship that god of that stuff. So if you were a sailor and you went to sea, you would offer a sacrifice to the god of the sea. If you were a soldier in the army, you would offer a sacrifice to the god of war. There were gods behind the elements in the world. And Paul's saying that everybody in the world, therefore, serves a God and serves that God by keeping the rules that that God requires. That's true for religious people. So if God is your God, If he's your master, then how do you serve him? By keeping his rules, keeping his laws. And if you keep his laws, then you feel proud. If you fail to keep them, you feel guilty. And if you're not sure whether you've kept them or not, you feel anxious. But Paul's saying that's true for non-religious people as well. Those gods might be money, or success, or relationships, or sex, or family, or food. Take food as an example. If food is your God, how do you serve it? By eating. And if you get the food that you want, you feel satisfied. And if you don't get the food that you want, you feel low. And if somebody takes that last brownie from the kitchen table, which you've been eyeing up and you had claimed in your mind as yours, you get angry. We're all enslaved, naturally speaking, to a God. We have to obey his rules. But Paul says this. He says, that's what you were before you became a Christian. But you've been set free. You're no longer under that God to keep that rule. In fact, this is the second thing he says. He says, you weren't a son, but now you are a son. You are a son of God. He says that in verse 5. He says, you've received the adoption as sons. Verse 7. You are no longer a slave, but a son of God and an heir of God himself. Sonship isn't something that's natural. In one sense, we are all offspring of God because he's created us all. But this is talking about adoption as a son, which is a legal thing. It's a legal thing in this country. It was a legal thing in the first century. Paul's saying God has done something. He has taken you and made you a son of God. You are God's heir now. Back in the first century, if you were adopted into a family, then the person who adopted you would take responsibility for you, take responsibility for all your debts. They'd be wiped out. But also, you would be responsible for living under the rule of that God, of that person. And so we have a responsibility to live as children of God. Live as heirs of an inheritance. Live as people whose debts have been paid. And that's who you are now as a Christian. You've been adopted into God's family. God is now your father. You're his child. Heaven is your home. That's where you're going. That's where you belong. You see, this is the very heart of Christianity. And this is what Paul's been getting to from the start of chapter 3 in Galatians. He's been talking about the fact that we are right with God by faith and that our debts have been wiped away. But now he comes to the climax in many ways and says, the climax of Christianity, the very heart of Christianity, is not having your debts wiped away and being forgiven. The heart of Christianity is you are a child of God. You're a son of God. That's your status. You know, in this country, when a child is adopted, they receive a birth certificate with a new name on and with their new parents' names on. You're a son of God. That's who you are now. And your father, he's God himself, the creator of the universe. See, that is your status. You're no longer a slave. You're a son. You're no longer burdened under some rules. You are free. You're no longer a slave to fear. You are a child of God. So how did that happen? That's the third thing I wanted to see, and that is that you become a son through the Son. He says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, that is when God saw that it was the right time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born fully human, born under the law, born subject to the law, to redeem those who were under the law. See, at the right time, the time that the Old Testament was moving towards, God sent his Son to redeem us. To redeem us from slavery. To redeem us from slavery to the law. The idea of redeem is the idea of, back in the first century, somebody might go to the slave market and purchase a slave, and even you could give that slave his freedom. And that's the idea here. That a price has been paid to free us from slavery and to bring us freedom as sons. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. He's freed us from the slavery of having to keep the law. We're all under the law. We've all been created by God, and we are all obliged to keep the rules that God has set. But we've been freed from having God as our master and having to keep those rules, from having anyone or anything as our master and to obey those rules. We've been freed through Jesus Christ. He's paid the price. And he paid the price by coming under the law himself, by becoming subject to the law. That is, he kept the law perfectly. He never did anything wrong in his life, never committed a crime, never told a lie. He always did the right thing. He loved God with all his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. But he not only kept the law, but he subjected himself to the punishment of the law. Not for himself, because he'd done nothing wrong, but for us. A price needed to be paid for all the ways that we have failed to keep God's law. A price had to be paid to release us from that slavery. And the price was the death of Jesus Christ. It was through the Son and the death of the Son that we get adopted as sons. Isaiah says this really well. He says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace was on him, and by his stripes we're healed. See, Jesus has fulfilled everything that the law requires of us. There's nothing left for us to do. There's nothing left for us to pay. And so we're free. Free from the obligations of the law. We're free to be the sons of God. And we receive that sonship simply by faith, by seeing what Jesus Christ has done for us, by seeing how he has fulfilled the law on our behalf. And as we see that, we become his children. As John Newton, the old slave trader who became a vicar, said, to see the law by love fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. So you become a son through the Son. But at the end of the passage, Paul tells us something as amazing as that, which is this. You can experience your sonship in your life. You see, sonship is not just a fact to be known, but an experience to be enjoyed. And Paul tells us here that you can experience your sonship, being a son of God in your life, through the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit produces a feeling in your heart as you focus your mind on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, this is what it means to have an experience of sonship. The Holy Spirit produces a feeling in your heart as you focus on Jesus Christ. Paul says this. He says, you can experience your sonship by the Spirit. Verse 6, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. You see, we become children of God by faith. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. And the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the moment you say, he is my Lord, he's my Savior, he's died for my sins on the cross, you become a child of God. You're adopted into his family. But the Holy Spirit now applies that sonship into your life. He applies what Jesus Christ has done. That we might experience the fact that we are sons and not just know it in our heads. And we need this experience because even after we become a Christian, our attitude far too often is one of a slave to a master rather than a son to a father. See, as a Christian, you are a child of God. You are a son of God. But so often, we don't relate to God as a father. We relate to him as a master. We don't feel worthy to become a son or a child of God. So we start thinking of ourselves, once again, as slaves. We do that whenever we say, you know, I just need to clean up my life a bit more. You know, I'm not sure God is that happy with the way I'm living at the moment. Yeah, because there's something deep in us which says the message of Christianity is too good to be true. It seems too good that I could become a child of God. And so we say, well, I just want to be a slave. Because that's all I'm worth. You know, that's why. You can test yourself. How much you feel that you're a son and how much you feel that you're a slave. You know, when someone criticizes you, are you sensitive to that? Or do you ever feel like a failure? Or do you ever feel like you don't match up? But when you apologize for something, why do you lack joy when you do that? Do you feel guilty that you're not living as you should? Do you compare yourself to other people? You see, you wouldn't live like that if you live knowing that you're a son of God. If you knew that you were a son of God, you'd live with boldness and confidence and joy and peace. You go out into the world with your head held high. Not because you live as a good person, but because God is your Father. When my children were all young, they all did the same thing. I'd go around the supermarket, you'd put them in to the trolley, and you'd push them around, and they'd all do the same thing when you put them into the trolley. You'd be trying to put things into the trolley and stop at different products, and they'd say, can I have that? Can I have that? I want that. 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 And you'd get round to the checkout assistant at the end, and you say, phew, I've made it to the end. What should I have done? I should have gone to the checkout assistant and gone, do you see that? My children, they think I'm really rich. That I could afford the whole of this store. And they think I'm really generous. That I give them the whole of this store. Do you know, your father is really rich. Your father is really generous. If you know that your father is that rich and that generous, what a difference that would make in the way you lived. And the thing about the Holy Spirit is he comes and gives us that experience of sonship. That we know God as our Father. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts. The Spirit comes into our hearts. Yes, you get the Holy Spirit when you're born again. The Spirit's in your heart now. But the Spirit impresses into your heart that you are his son. A reality that you already have. He makes you feel that you are adopted. He helps you experience his love. It's a bit like the dad who walks down the street with his child, and they're walking along, having a conversation. Then all of a sudden, he picks up his son, gives him a big hug, puts him back down, and carries on walking. Now, that hug did not change the status of that son. He was a son before he picked him up and hugged him. And he was a son after he picked him up and hugged him. It didn't change the status of the son. It changed his experience of the status. In that moment when he's hugged, he knows the love of his father in a different way. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives us an enjoyment of our status as God's sons. An experience of our status as God's sons, which is a reality we already have. The Holy Spirit, as it were, whispers to us the words that God said to Jesus when he was baptized. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So how does the Spirit do that? Well, the Spirit does that by producing feelings in our hearts. It says, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That word crying out is an intense word. It's the word that is used to describe Jesus' cry at the cross. It's the kind of crying out that a child does to their father when they're in need. And this is a cry of Abba, Father. That word Abba, it doesn't quite mean daddy. That would be too fair. It's not quite daddy, but it's not quite father. It's somewhere in between. It's got the intimacy of daddy, but it's got the reverence of a father at the same time. And that's the cry of a believer that the Spirit produces in our hearts. You feel this at times in times of need. You know, when you're in a time of need, you say, Daddy, just help me. A time of suffering. Will you just, Father, do something? But this is a cry which expresses intimacy and access to God. That is what you have as a son of God. That's what the Spirit produces. There's a depth of intimacy and access to God, a depth of feeling and intimacy in our prayers. That's what the Holy Spirit's come to do, to give us, so that we don't pray just formally, we pray intimately, knowing God as our Father. I came home a while ago and I said to Jill, I was really struck by someone's prayer today. Because they prayed, it wasn't that they said something profound in their prayer, it was the access they seemed to have in their prayer. Through their prayer to God himself. They prayed like they were a little child at their father's feet. It was wonderful. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do. He gives us that access to God, that experience of intimacy. And the Holy Spirit gives us an assurance of God's love. You know, you can have assurance as a Christian through living a consistent life. You know, if you live a consistent life and you seek to love God and you seek to love your neighbor and you see yourself changing and growing in that, you can say, look, that gives me some assurance that I'm actually a Christian. But when the Holy Spirit gives you a sense of God's love in your heart, the assurance you have that you're a child of God is deeper. It's more immediate. It's more personal. Because deep in your soul, you know that you are loved by God. You don't just know it in your head, but you know it in your heart. You know that God loves you, that he values you, that you are significant to him. And that is something that we all want. One of the things that quite a number of people do, especially younger people do at the moment, is something called Be Real. Be Real is this... In Be Real, if you've done it, some of you have done this, in Be Real, you get a notification of on your phone. And when you get that notification, you're meant to share a photograph of yourself online about what you're doing that moment. So you can share it with your friends. And, you know, people get a genuine glimpse into your real life. Now, there's something fun about that, and you can see what each other's doing. But I do think there's a sense in which that's somehow a cry for significance. You know, look at what I'm doing in this moment. It shows that my life is significant. You know, it's not just valueless and meaningless. You know, I'm not just one out of 8 billion people or however many there are on the planet at this moment in time. You know, I'm not just an insignificant person. I have significance. I have value. Look what I'm doing. But if you know the love of God, you may still do Be Real if you know the love of God. But if you know the love of God, you know that you're significant. There's a deep sense of value and assurance of God's love and significance in your heart. You're a son of God. That's who you are. And and that moves you because God loved you so much. He was willing to lose his son to make you his son. That's how significant you are to him. That's how much value you have in his family. Now, if you know that, then when you move out in the world, you won't be defensive. You won't be obsessive. You won't be controlling. You won't feel guilty. You won't punish yourself because you're not living up to certain standards you think you need to meet. You know who you are. You're a child of God. So when does that happen? When do you have these experiences? When does the Spirit come and assure you of his love and give you access to God and help you know that you are really and truly the Son of God? Well, it comes as you focus on Jesus Christ. This experience of sonship never comes independent of Jesus Christ. See, I've been talking about emotions this morning and experience this morning, and one of the dangers when we think about that and talk about that is that we can want the experience and the emotion without reference to Jesus Christ himself. And we can aim for it without reference to Jesus Christ himself. And that's dangerous. Working directly on your emotions is a dangerous thing to do and will not give you this experience. You may have an emotional experience, but it won't be this. See, it comes as you focus on Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. He says, why do you get this experience? Because you are sons. In other words, because Jesus Christ has done something for you. He has brought you into God's family. And as you focus on that, as you consider what he's done, as you consider that he's brought you into God's family, as you consider what it cost him to bring you into God's family, how he died on the cross in your place, bearing your sin. He lost his... What happened at the cross? There was some sort of relational break in some sort of way between the Father and the Son, which is why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by God as his son, so you could be brought in as a son of God. As you focus on that, as you see that, as you meditate upon it, the Spirit comes and impresses God's love in your soul. See, this is an experience which we can have, and we get it by looking at Jesus. Let me give you two examples of this from famous people. One was a guy called Blaise Pascal. It's a famous experience because he wrote about it and sewed what he wrote into the inside of his coat. And when he died, people took the coat off him and read it. He was a very famous French mathematician and physicist in the 17th century. And one night, it was actually November the 23rd, which is St. Clement's Day, he had an experience of God. He was considering Jesus Christ. He was considering his faith. And for 2 hours, he said he had this experience. This is the words that he, this is how he describes it. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers, he was an intelligent guy, and of the learned, certainty, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God. He met with God. He knew God's love, not as a fact in his head, but as an experience which he enjoyed, which had a profound effect on him. Happened to a guy called Jonathan Edwards, who wrote about it. And he said this. Once, as I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, Jonathan Edwards is one of the greatest minds America's ever produced. Having got down from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, I had a view that for me was extraordinary, of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle comfort. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also so great above the heavens. The person of Jesus Christ appeared so excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all my thought and conception, which continued for about an hour. And it kept me in the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt such a passion of soul to be emptied and then annihilated, and to lie in the dust, and to be full of Jesus Christ, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust in him, to live upon him, to serve and follow him, and to be perfectly holy and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. The difference between being a Christian and being religious is that sense of God's love. The sense that God is not just a great God, somewhere up there who's made the world, who's made us, but that God is in here. He's not just seeing how great God is, but seeing how beautiful God is. That's what it means to be a Christian. And when you see how beautiful God is, when you see how beautiful Jesus Christ is, it makes you adore him. You don't just go to him to ask him for things. You go to him because he's the thing you really want. You don't go to him because you need help. You go to him because he's beautiful and adorable. And that's where your joy is found. You see, that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who knows that they are sons of God, who wants to spend time with Jesus Christ, their Savior, who knows their fatherly care in their life. And because you know that, you want to go to him more. You want to sense more of his beauty. You want to sense more of his love. See, Christianity isn't about living a good life. That's religion. Christianity is about living a life of freedom and hope and joy. And that comes as you see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And when you see the beauty of Jesus Christ, when you see what he's done for you, when you know his love, you know that you are a son of God. You're no longer a slave. You're your heavenly Father's child. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have made us sons of God. That we are your children simply through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us. We thank you that sonship is not something that we just can know in our heads, but it's something that we can experience in our hearts. And we ask that you give us and grant us that experience. Grant us the joy of knowing that we are your children. Grant us the peace that comes from knowing that you are our Heavenly Father. Grant us the freedom and the boldness that comes from living our lives in this world, not as slaves to a master, but as sons to a father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.